Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good to hear your word because we need your word these days. We need assurance. We need a sense of your understanding where we are and what's going on. Sometimes it's just too much. And your word has assured us that you know all of that and that you've seen it before. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we do our best to serve you. I ask that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. I love watching the kids go out, but we're missing quite a few today. And I hope it's not because of illness. I don't know, but we'll check in later. But it's good to see them here in God's sanctuary. You know, I'm amazed at the foresight that God has in the provision of his word. At just the right time and in just the right situation, his word comes along and encourages us. I doubt that in the 5th century, sometime in the early 400s, that the lectionary people knew where we would be today. I doubt that they even thought that there would be a 21st century. probably beyond the pale for them. But nonetheless, we are here. We're going to look at the Old Testament this morning. I'm going to guess that very few of you have ever had a sermon on Habakkuk. It's tough to say. Who is this kook? Habakkuk. So we're going to talk about him because he's an interesting guy. It's hard to see the big picture of life when you're suffering. It's hard to have a sense of what's going on. I had the great privilege of walking with Chris through his journey over the last year. And I can assure you this, that even though he thought it was far off, as it got closer and closer, Chris knew in whom he believed. He knew his faith would make him strong. And he knew that the Holy Spirit would take him to be with his Lord and Savior. It's hard to see the big picture. It's hard for those who are left behind. It's hard for us to imagine. I'm going to guess that some of you who are grandparents probably never thought about that you're going to be a grandparent one day, a great grandparent one day. It's hard to see the big picture. It's hard to understand that God will fulfill his promises when it doesn't happen in a 30-minute episode. You see, we're used to what I call Burger King theology. Burger King is, I want it my way, I want it now, and I want it supersized. That's us. That's us. I have a saying that I use from time to time. People will say, well, how much longer? How much further? And I like to say, that's just past that next tree. Don't choke. I am going to tell the story. Janet and I had many visitors come stay with us when we lived in California. I'm sure it had nothing to do that we were only an hour away from San Francisco and that we're only 3 hours away from Yosemite. I know they came to see us. And by the way, that 3 hours to Yosemite is one of the most beautiful drives you have ever been on. It's just gorgeous. There's one part, however, you don't look down to the left. So on a trip to the city one time with one of Janet's colleagues and a former boss and a friend, she brought her two daughters, 11 and 14, and they had a ball. It was really fun to see things through their eyes. On a trip into the city, we rode the cable cars and had a good time with that, and then wanted to go into Chinatown. Now, there are only two reasons to go into Chinatown. One, shopping. You can get some of the best things. Now, I'm not talking about the tourist stuff, you know. Mom and Dad went to San Francisco and all I got was this t-shirt. That's available too. But no, I'm talking about really nice stuff. In Chinatown is some of the best jewelry you will ever find. And that's a good reason to go shopping there. The other reason is, of course, food. Some of us have that in the opposite order, but those are the two reasons. So I asked if they wanted to wait for the next cable car before we went up into Chinatown. And of course the kids go, no, we rode the cable car, let's go. And California streets like this. If you've ever looked at some of the streets in California, we also did take them to the most wicked street in California. And that was Lombard Street, of course. We enjoyed that. But California Street just basically goes straight up. I've never asked what the slope is, but it's pretty arduous. So we began walking up California Street. Sander and the girls were in good shape, and Janet said, well, let's go ahead and walk. It's a beautiful late afternoon, so we started. And after a few blocks, one of the girls said, how much further? And I said, just past that next tree. There are trees ported along, that are planted all along the sidewalk and the street. And they said, okay. So we went a few more blocks, and one of them said, what happened? Did we just pass that tree? I said, no, it's just past that next tree. Well, you get the idea. I did that all the way up to Chinatown. We got to Grant Street, we're all huffing and puffing, and they looked back and they said, boy, that was a lot of trees. The way that we did it was by focusing on something closer. It's just past that next tree. Then you get to that tree, and then it's just past the next tree. It helps us to break things up instead of looking at something in its entirety. We did that with Chris. We've done that with others. When things were really going tough and difficult, we'd say all you have to do is get to that next treatment. All you have to do is get past that next treatment. And that's the way you do it. Treatment by treatment. That's the way you do it when your kids are driving you crazy. You remember, okay, I can survive today. Tomorrow is a new day. And the kids can't understand why you're walking around singing, the sun will come up tomorrow, right? We just need to make it that next day. Do you ever get the feeling that things are never going to change? We're just stuck. We're just stuck in a rewind. You tired of injustice? Tired of hearing people say, where's God now? Because you're the Christian in the group. And they want to push you, hear what you've got to say. So where's your God now? I've heard that many times. In fact, my sister recently asked me, and I love my sister dearly, but she's not there yet. My sister asked me, do you think God will throw in the towel? When my sister asks that question, yeah, things are pretty bad. So our passage this morning from Habakkuk poses some of the same questions that we have on our minds today. I want you to take a look in your Bibles, if you've got them, I hope. And Habakkuk is just past Nahum. You like that? Like that reference? Yeah, I hope that helped. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. I'll still give you some time. Habakkuk, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 first. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Well, so how is that God that is good? It's tough. We're going to explore that, but I want to give you a little bit of context first, since you've probably never heard of Habakkuk. He was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah from 612 to 588 BC. Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom. They're gone. They've been taken into exile. There's a few left in Samaria. Things are not good up north. But the south, of course, said, nah, we don't have to worry about that. We have the Lord with us. We have the temple. They forgot that the Lord left the temple. He says, I'm done. And he leaves. The kingdom is spiraling down at an increasingly rapid pace in its adultery, violation of the law, and injustice. But the problem is, and this is true of every era, you won't ever see this change, I don't think, as long as humanity is here. Those that have take care of themselves. The have-not lives are trampled on with no regard to God's instruction in the Torah. For example, in Deuteronomy 16, 19, it says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of righteousness. Another example is Deuteronomy 24, 17. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner. You see, God wanted the Israelites to remember they were sojourners at one time. So take care of them, or the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, because she had nothing else when the ruling went against her. Exodus 23, 1 through 3. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked person to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor person in their lawsuit. You get the idea. Habakkuk's initial complaint, observes Amy Merrill Willis, It speaks of the corrosive impact of violence and injustice that he witnesses within the Judean community. His list of legal, moral, and social ills is extensive and systematic. The powerful are guilty of a kind of oppression and destruction that regards human rights and the covenantal concern for the vulnerable. God's people of Israel were not good people. There were good people among them, just as today we look around us. In fact, when we studied the Old Testament series, Casket, some of you remember that, many of you do not. We're gonna have to do that again. And that is, it's an acronym. It stands for Creation, Abraham, Sinai, Kings, Exile, and Temple. You can remember the whole Old Testament by that one acronym. And I do promise we will do that again. We discovered a phrase in there when we were studying the Kings part that was almost hilarious, except that it was pitiful because it was true. That phrase came with the implication of tragic consequences. An example of that phrase, 1 Kings 16:25. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil than all those who were before him. Of course, we'd read about the next king and it would say, Sid did more sin and evil in the sight of the God than any of the others before him. It just got worse and worse. What's interesting is evil in the sight of the Lord, that phrase appears 55 times in the Old Testament. You know, they just could never get their act together. Israel, and then when it was divided into Israel and Judea, could never focus themselves on God, could never give their full attention to God. There was always something that got in the way. By the way, something that gets in the way, I was asked the other day, why did so many churches change their starting times on Sunday to 10 o'clock? And I explained it. It's because if you start at 11, you get in the way of the beginning of the NFL today. Don't want to miss that. We'll make sure we're there for the NFL today. And so a lot of churches literally moved their time back to 10 o'clock. Amazing. We have a saying that many of us have heard, and I've mentioned this in a sermon a while back. God is good all the time, and
all the time God is good.
Yes, we like that. That sounds so nice. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But if you're thinking this is some kind of a promise that you find in Scripture that you can hang on to, it's not. It's a nice aphorism. It makes you feel good. We like that. Because there's a reality. It really is a statement about an attribute of God. God is good all the time. But then I would add, we're not. We're not. We struggle. There's a distinction between God and a sinful people. Therefore, it is by grace that you are saved. The reason that we, a sinful people, can even approach a holy God is because grace, by grace we have been saved, not because we're good. I remember a Medea movie that yes, I like Madea. Okay? Great movies and some really good lessons. And Madea was talking with one of her friends, and she said to her friend, "That's not good." And her friend said, "Well, myself is not good." I thought, yeah, that's true. Myself is not good. Myself is sinful. Myself messes up a lot more often than I don't. So let's jump in to a couple details. First, I believe that it's difficult to see the big picture for us as fallen, sinful human beings. We are stuck in the now until every now and then we're reminded where it is we're going. God is good, but we're not. So let me go back to an earlier verse that I mentioned but didn't read. It's Numbers 32:13. "And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." And you look and you say, so what? Well, if you were one of those who was wandering, and if you were one of those who was born during that people, you got tired of sand because you saw a lot of sand. He heard the cries of his people over 400 years. But you want to know something? It's interesting. The bed and breakfast that we stayed at when we were going back and forth between Raleigh and New Bern each week, I'd come down on Tuesdays, I'd stay until Thursday evening, then I'd go back to Raleigh, and then Janet and I would come down on Saturdays, stay through Sunday and go back Sunday evening. You know, after a while, it didn't seem like it was all that bad. And frankly, we, at that point, saw no end to it. Now, obviously there was going to be an end to it. We didn't see it. That happens to us as human beings. We get stuck in a routine and we don't even envision where that routine's going and what's going to happen. Well, the B&B that we stayed at in New Bern was built in 1850. By the way, we still use that B&B when the bishop comes or when we have a guest preacher or whatever, we still use that. It's the Benjamin Ellis House. That commercial is brought to you by no, if you have a place you need to use, get some extra rooms or something, call me. Or better yet, just tell Gretchen and Tracy you are with Grace Anglican Church. They do give us a nice price. But yet you go to Europe and what do you see? You see houses that were built back in 1250 AD. You might even see some torn down stuff that was built back around 1000 AD. We have this tendency to look at what's right in front of us. We look at the next tree. Why? Because it gets us through. It's what gets us through. But I want to add something that will get you through, and that is stop looking at the next tree. Look at where you're ultimately going to be. And I will talk about this at Chris's funeral, but I will tell you, he is with the Lord right now. His sight reflects his faith. He has seen Jesus. I suspect, I'll talk about that later, the first face he saw was Jesus. Jesus said, "Wow, you finally made it. What took you so long?" Chris doesn't think about any of the stuff he went through. Not a bit. He's celebrating. He's celebrating. We need to realize that what we are in, what we are stuck in, we need to look beyond. We need to not condone sin, by the way. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. I'm not talking about getting the easy way by just looking the other way. That's not what we're talking about at all. When we're confronted by evil, and it's out there, when we're confronted by pagan neighbors, or when we're confronted about stuff that just we end up shaking our head, I never thought I'd see that. We need to realize that God's word gives us comfort. God's word gives us peace because it reminds us that what we're seeing is wrong. Folks, there is right and wrong. I'm here to tell you that. There is right and wrong, and we use the scripture. Right now, I'd be holding my Bible if I hadn't been left it in my seat. We need to realize that it's in the book. It's in the book. Second, not only is it difficult to see the big picture for us as fallen and sinful human beings, it's hard to understand that God will fulfill his promises, even when it doesn't happen in a 30-minute episode or just past that next tree. Look again at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. God says this part. Habakkuk's been complaining so far, and then God says this. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe. Even if you were told, I'm raising up the Babylonians. And then he describes them. And actually, he doesn't do them justice. They're worse than what God describes. A ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves, and they promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. By the way, that convinces me that the horsemen also served as volunteer firemen because they came from afar. Oh. Move on. Okay, thank you very much. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come on violence. The hordes advance like a desert wind, gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. They sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. That's a description for today for some nations. That's a description today for some peoples. The people of Judah didn't believe it. Their sun was shining. Yeah, good day. Not going to worry about the Babylonians today. They're doing fine. At least the haves were doing fine. But God looks at the big picture, eternity, and he worries about the have-nots. Third, not only is it difficult to see the big picture for us as fallen, sinful human beings, and not only is it hard to understand that God will fulfill his promises when it doesn't happen in the 30-minute episode, we are eschatological people. I like that term, even though most of the words I like are P words. But eschatological is another good word. It talks about the end times, eschatology. He says this in Habakkuk 2:4. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablets so a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but, and here's the key verse, and it's the key verse in Habakkuk. And we read it in Timothy also. The righteous person will live by faith. The righteous person lives by their faithfulness. Harry Longfellow wrote a poem that's familiar more as a hymn than a poem. I want to read it to you. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the south, the carols drowned on peace of earth, goodwill to men. It was with as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made the forlorn, the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth and goodwill to men. You pray about that. Amen.